Well, it's nice to see you all this evening, too. I'm going to read in the third chapter of Zechariah. I finished my series on the separated life this morning, and there are two messages I want to work with tonight and tomorrow on rather random or separate things, but they're important to me. And like lots of other fellows, if they're important to me, then I assume they ought to be important to you. I just kind of take that for granted. I've already thanked everybody twice, appreciated my extension to management and all that sort of thing. I've already told you that I always enjoyed being with Phil. I got a lot of help out of his messages, and I enjoy his ministry. I won't embarrass him when I tell you this, that I was at a conference earlier this summer, and the other brother referred to my messages as the happy hour. He referred to his as the sleeping hour, and he referred to mine as the happy hour. So one of the reasons that I enjoy being with Phil is that every hour is a happy hour. That's why I enjoy it. The life and vitality, so I appreciate his ministry very much, and I appreciate the special music, too. I'll try to think overnight, lest my conscience smite me, if there's anybody I haven't thought to thank, before we're completely finished. But it is nice to be together. When you think about it, it's a shame that we don't take more advantages of it. It's a shame that you don't have the Colorama weekend filled already, fellas, and a bunch of other things. Of course, some of us are not yet free enough to go to that sort of thing very often because of other commitments, but a lot of people are. And it's too bad we don't see the blessing of our fellowship together strengthening us into an outreach in the world round about us. We don't want to go off and live in a community of just happy saints. We want to reach people for the Lord Jesus. But it's really nice to have a time of strengthening and encouragement together. Zechariah chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. I'm only going to read the first half of it. I'm reading it because the picture it presents and what we derive from that picture. And he, that is the angel of the Lord, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from upon him. And he said unto him, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Shall we again pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for the countless numbers of blessings and mercies showered upon us, all of which we know we were unworthy of. We remember that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We remember that we did not seek you and did not look for you. But you sought and looked for us, and through the gospel have brought us into this place of blessing. Help us then to appreciate in our souls what the Lord Jesus means to us, and to have our lives directed for his glory and honor as we worship and adore him day by day. We pray thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I wanted to talk with you about the blessings of grace. The blessings of grace. Not all of them, of course, because that's a giant subject, but a number of them that are shown up in this third chapter of Zechariah in a picture form. I am not an art lover in particular. I'm not an art hater either. I don't really understand art. If I see a picture and like it, I like it. If I see a picture and don't like it, I don't like it. But even pictures that I don't like have a way of burning impressions on my mind that I don't like later when I think of the picture that I didn't like in the first place. I've been admiring the pictures down here on Mr. Plaster's garage. I've been admiring those. I like those. I've already shot those turkeys twice. Except I missed both times and they flew away. So they're in good shape. Went over the other night and talked for just a minute to the artist, painter. I don't know what you call these fellows, but I like those pictures. And I will tell you this, that in the middle of the winter, if somebody says to me, do you remember what was on so-and-so's garage, I will not remember it except for Plaster's garage. I will remember those pictures. I won't remember what was on the Wilson's garage. I won't remember what was on the Greenwood Hills garage. But I will remember those pictures because they effectively burn a tracing on my mind. In this particular chapter, Israel is given a picture. It's a section in the part of Zechariah where the people are worried about whether they can really do what God wants them to do. And Zechariah and Ecclesiastes are the two books in the Old Testament where I have spent more time than probably in any other two or even close to it. That doesn't mean I know it all, but I've enjoyed them enormously. So the people of Israel, wondering if they are really fit to do what God wants them to do. The prophet has told them in chapter 1 they ought to do it. He's told them in chapter 2 that God has a big future from Jerusalem. But the logical question on their mind is this. Are we? Are we worthy to do it? And will God receive it if we do it? And so the prophet stops to show them a picture that God shows to him of a scene in heaven. And it's a picture of God graciously dealing with the nation. And the lesson is supposed to be this, that when you see the blessings of grace upon this people, you'll respond and honor God for what he wants you to be. Now, we could look at the blessings of grace in Colossians 2. We could look at them in Ephesians 1. There are lots of places where they show up. But I thought the picture here was worthy of our consideration tonight. As Joshua the high priest, the best man in the nation, stands before God. And off on one side of him is the enemy of our soul, Satan, holding him back. Nearby is the angel of the Lord making his intercession, and on the throne is God the Father. And the words that come from the throne are, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I've chosen this man as a brand from the burning." And then the voice says, "Take away his dirty clothes and put on him clean clothes to let him know that he can walk in integrity before me." The blessings of grace, I will spell them out in four steps, and try to illustrate them in New Testament references too. But before I spell them out, you'll remember that grace is God's unmerited favor intended for our blessing. We used to make the little acrostic and say that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense. I always liked that. The idea is not that God just gives you something. You could walk out and give a bottle of liquor to a drunk, but it wouldn't be great. It would be a gift calculated to make him worse than he was to start with. So grace is intended for our blessing, and it's God's gift which we don't deserve. Out of his mercy and love, or whatever other attributes you want to bring in, he gives to us certain things through his Son. And so when we talk about the blessings of grace, we talk about the blessings that God gives, which are unmerited, but are intended for our enrichment and our assurance. The first one is protection. Protection. Both before you are saved and after you are saved. Here is Joshua standing before God in dirty clothes. Those of you who have studied the tabernacle know that the priest did not come into the tabernacle with dirty hands or feet or dirty clothes. For those who say that God only looks on the inside, I've always chuckled and smiled and said, that's right, God does know the inside. But God knows the outside too. And the priest could have had the best heart in the business. But if he didn't come in with clean clothes, clean hands, and clean feet, they could have carried him off somewhere and buried him in a field. God required that holiness on the part of the priest. But Joshua in Zechariah 3 is not just in the tabernacle. He is in the very presence of God in heaven. And if there's judgment for walking into the tabernacle or the temple in dirty clothes, what do you think there is for appearing that way before God in heaven? Remember the parables of people in the New Testament who didn't have the right raiment on. Satan is standing there to hold him away. But the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you." Protection. I know two thoughts. There is no power that can keep you from the love of God if you will believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, there is no power that can keep you from the blessing and enjoyment of God. You may cheat yourself out of some things. And if you're very wicked, you manage to cheat some other people out of some things too. I will talk about that more in a minute. But if you will believe on Jesus Christ, there is no force in the world that can keep you from coming to the Father. I've known some people who worried about that. They remembered their past life. They remembered all that they'd done wrong. They remembered that they weren't perfect yet. And they really were filled with a strong feeling that they could not come to God. Well, of course, they couldn't if they were only doing it on their own strength. But if they would stand in the presence of God like sinners and admit his Son, there's no power in the world strong enough to keep them away. I've gone places where you had to have the right papers to get in. if you need too many right papers, I just leave and don't go in at all. But I've gone to places where you had the right papers to get in. I've gone to places where you had to know the right people to get in. And the circumstance might change at any moment. And you couldn't really complete your mission or fulfill what you wanted to do. But God is available to those who believe on Him. And the devil himself, Satan himself, can't hold you away if you will come trusting Jesus Christ as a sinner, a simple person. Probably many of you have done that. Maybe all. But sometimes after we're born into the family of God, we find a distance imposed between God and ourselves, a distance which we've allowed ourselves to make by walking rebelliously and consciously turning away from Him. What we need to know is that the devil, who could not keep us from being saved, cannot keep us from enjoying God's company either, unless we give place to him and do the sort of things that are contrary to what the life of Christ in us would have us to be. I'm not saying that you can't have sin in your life. Of course, sin is forgiven through the blood of Christ. I'm not saying you can't fall. I'm saying that in Christ, the blessing of grace is protection. That God not only claims us, but keeps us powerfully for himself. Call it what you will. I have at home, or in my office, I guess, a lot of my pictures from grade school, which showed up among my mother's stuff when we cleared out her accumulation of many years. I don't know why I'm keeping them. My children someday will look at them and say, who are these characters, as they throw them out? But they are my grade school pictures. And they lined up all of the grades against the side of the building and shot us with a camera. You know, took a picture of us. And then later sold them to us for anywhere from 10 to 25 cents a piece. This was the old days, fella. It was. In most of the pictures, I was situated in one of the back rows, the teachers knowing how to arrange the students. But in the third grade picture, I am in the front row. I am wearing knickers. One sock is on top of my shoe. You know, you had long socks that tucked in under your knickers. One sock is on top of my shoe. One is twisted round and round and dangling by a scraggly garter on the other leg. The whole right side of the shirt is pulled out and hanging over my trousers. And one suspender is hanging very loose and everything else looks disarrayed. And in addition to that, I'm standing like this. I obviously don't belong with any decent society. And I pulled that thing out and looked at that and I said, why didn't Miss Borland put you in the back row? It might be that Charlie, what's his name, was even messier than I was. I don't know. Seems to me there used to be a lot of sloppy kids in school. Seems to me. Seems to me that one of the improvements in the present age is that the boys are neater and the girls are prettier. How's that? That seems to me that there used to be a lot of sloppy boys and a lot of rather homely girls. That's how it seems to me. So I've looked at that picture a lot of times and said if they could strike somebody out, they might strike you out. And you know, on the merit of what I've done and could do, I have no business being a Christian. I've mentioned it to somebody tonight at the dining hall. If it weren't for his wonderful grace, how could I possibly hope to have protection from my sins and from death? Why, I couldn't. I couldn't. I was one of those fellows who always thought he was better than he really was. And the first sermon of any length that I listened to was on the subject of what is sin, tied together with what does God do to sinners, and how can you avoid it, and all that sort of thing. And when that man finished preaching, I wondered why God had not killed me for my wickedness already. See, I didn't understand much about God. But I suddenly knew that I was lost, terribly, terribly lost. But the grace of Christ saved me and saves all who come to the Father by Him. And no matter how dark our sin is, the devil cannot hold us away, nor can he drive us away. The Lord looks at the adversary and says, "The Lord rebuke you." There's a strong argument for the Trinity in this chapter. I can't get into it theologically right now, but just notice how the words Lord's used, and you'll become aware of that. So when the adversary stands up and says, this man is not worthy to be here, this woman does not belong in that place, the Lord says, I have claimed them like a brand from the burning, and they're mine. That's all there is to it. You'll forgive me if I get excited about it. You remember that in college I couldn't play any sports, but I led cheers. When you get excited about things, I thought it was always very hard to talk about them in a dull voice. I found that to be a difficult thing to do. A fellow said to me one night, he said, when you yell at us, I think you're mad at us. I said, well, you're going to think I'm mad at you a lot if you're going to think that. But I never yell when I'm mad. My wife will tell you that. When I'm angry, I never yell. I go and sulk. I yell when I'm happy, brother. And when I'm enthused. And when I want to tell somebody something and I think they're half asleep or their ears are bad, I yell in those cases, and you can judge what I think right now to suit yourself. Ah, the blessings of grace, protection. There's a man who doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God, but God says to the enemy, stand back. I've taken him like a brand from the burning. That's true of every one of us who believe in Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus, the only thing that can keep you from God is yourself, your own pride, and your willfulness against God. That's all. If you want to be lost, you can be lost. But if you'll believe on God's Son, no force can keep you from being saved. The second blessing is found in the matter of cleansing. There he is with the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. We're told that he has them on in verse 3. You know how we're told in Revelation that white linen is the clothing of the saints, the righteousness of the saints. But there he is with filthy garments, and the term filthy garments does not mean slightly soiled. They are detestably dirty garments. That's what they are. It's not just the case that he's got a ring around the collar. They are detestably dirty garments. That's all you can say for it, and I don't know what else to say. But they are that. And anybody within any distance at all would know it and could see it because, among other things, the high priest wore an unblended garment, stood out like a sore thumb. But he's standing here with filthy garments. There is nothing good about him. But the Lord says, I have caused, verse 4, thine iniquity to pass, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. The clothing with the change of raiment is proof that the iniquity has passed. You can have a sinner who wears clean clothes, but you can't have a sinner that wears righteousness. You can have sinners that go to church and look awfully good, but you can't have people that don't know Jesus Christ clothed in righteousness or right before God. So if you'll bear with me again, I'll just tell you flatly that you may be the very best sort of person in the world, but if you've not received Christ as your Savior, you are still lost. Your garments are still dirty. It takes God to provide the cleansing and God to provide the new garments. And that's what he says. I will put on him new garments. And I'll put also in verse 5 a fair mitre upon his head. Cleansing. Cleansing. My, what a relief it is to be clean. I think. I hope. I haven't looked at myself for the last 20 minutes. I kind of hate to feel dirty. Now, there's some kind of dirtiness that feels good for a season. I like to work in the sun. If I were free on Saturday, I'd like to come and help them on the building. I have no skills, but I could maybe stand around and tell jokes and make the day easier for the crew. Maybe Phil and I could both come. They could have a great day with us. But I like to work. I like to work hard. I like to work in a hot sun. I like to feel the perspiration boiling off of me. There's nothing I like any better than to feel it. My wife will tell you that. And I just glory in it when I have the opportunity. I like good, hard work that produces that. But when it's over, I want to clean up. I don't want to feel like that all night and all the next day. I can clean up at night and feel that way the next day. When it's over, I want to clean up. I used to work for a tree surgery company around Pittsburgh. Long time ago. I think Grant was, you know, long time ago. Pittsburgh was called a smoky city for years, and it well deserves it. Today it is a much cleaner place. You can hardly believe it. Those who are here from Pittsburgh will know that I speak the truth in comparison. It was unbelievably dirty. When I worked for the tree company in the middle 40s, and years after that, you got out of the truck in Pittsburgh in the morning, and you were dirty already. By the time you climbed a couple trees, you were despicably dirty. By the time you got home at night, your mother didn't know if it was you or somebody else that just wandered in. She couldn't tell. My, how good it felt to clean up. We did not have the benefits of the ways of cleaning that a lot of you have today. I heated a pot of water in the basement on a kerosene stove, poured it in the sink, always put too much cold water in it, heated some more hot water, had it too hot, but on, you could go on for half the night. But eventually I'd quit fooling around and jump into it and wipe that stuff off and smile at myself how good it felt to be clean. But I was cleaning myself, you see, and even that's good. But of my sin, I could never have cleaned myself. Because everything I did to correct it only increased. I've always felt sorry for those people who think that on one side of the scale you've got all the good that you did, and on the other side of the scale you've got all the bad that you did, and you think that they hope they'll be. I've always felt sorry for those people because they don't realize that most of the things they think are on the good side are really on the bad side. Really they are. I wouldn't say everything, but really they are. There's no hope in cleaning yourself up from sin. Now, when we're believers, we can go to the Word and whatnot, but in terms of a basic bath, there's no hope of it for yourself. It can't be done. But one of the benefits of grace is cleansing. And those who are cleansed stand in the presence of God clean. They don't have to worry. They are clean. I was waiting to eat dinner the other night, and I can't think who I was talking to. You talk to all sorts of people while you're waiting for dinner. But whoever I was talking to said to me, he said, there is blood on your mouth. It's nice to have some frank people at the conference. She said, there is blood on your mouth. And I dabbed at it, and sure enough, that's the result of close shaving. Sure enough, I had gashed that little rivulet in there, and a trickle of blood had flown out. I should have cut both sides, then they would have thought I had the beginnings of a mustache. But there was blood there, see? And so I wiped it as well as I could. I fingered it. Fingered it, rubbed it, did all those things that act antiseptic to it, and hoped fervently that when I was sitting at dinner, no one would be made ill at the appearance of a bleeding preacher. I hoped that fervently. Actually, it was a very slight cut, so no further work was needed on that. But I said to myself again, how deeply stained we are easily with sin that we know nothing about. And as I was trying to say here one morning in the Bible reading, if you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin to you. If you do things without faith as the grounds, they are sin to you. Every act of unrighteousness is sin to you. It's true that our nature is sin and our disposition is sin, and we capitalize on that by 1,000 other things that are wrong before God. But the blessing of grace is that God cleans us up. I sat in school one day and looked at a girl who sat across the aisle from, these are little schools in the country, sat across the aisle from me. And I saw a creature climbing in her hair. You've read Burns, have you? I won't recite the poem. I saw a creature climbing in her hair. And not far from it, I saw another creature climbing. And my next 15 minutes, rather than bothering other students, were put in counting creatures. So I went home that night, and we were sitting at the table in our place, and I said to my mother, I said, you wouldn't believe what I saw in Dorothy's hair today. I saw these things crawling up and down. My mother's eyes got big like saucers. Before the meal was over, she had me standing over a washpan washing my head with kerosene. That used to be the old treatment for that sort of stuff. I think the critters lived on it, but up and down. She washed it. She did not miss an inch of it up and down the back of my neck and around my ears. The funny thing was, you know, when I came to school the next day, everybody could smell kerosene. About 3 days later, there were a lot of other people smelling my kerosene, too. Kind of worked it together. But didn't miss an inch, my mother didn't. She didn't miss an inch. And God took Joshua and said, I've caused your iniquity to pass. Not part of it, all of it. All the blessings of grace. Protection. Nothing can keep us or separate us from God. Cleansing. No stain is too big. No stain is too deep. No sin too great that God, by his great grace, can't put it away and see us clean in the presence of Christ. The third of these blessings is renewing. I tie that together with the expression, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And that's what they do. They put on him the fine mitered hat and clothe him with new garments. Renewing. Now there's a sense in grace in which we are new creations. You know how the passage goes in 2 Corinthians 5. There's a sense where we are wholly created anew. But there's another sense in which, by the grace of God, as you are created anew, you are kind of renewed. I'm not going to fight over it tonight, and I'm not going to argue about it at the ice cream social. But here's the truth. I trusted the Lord in 1945. I didn't look much different the day after I received Him than the day before I received Him. I don't think I looked much different at all. Certainly didn't look any better. Don't think I looked much different at all. I had a completely new stand with God. Old things had passed away. But I was still Tom Taylor. Not the old man, but still Tom Taylor. My name in glory may have been new and traced out in the Lamb's book, never to be expunged, but I was still Tom Taylor. And I still have the Taylor personality. With all the things that go with it. And all the other things that were mine. I had a new realization of forgiveness for which I thanked the Lord. I had a new freedom. I had an access in prayer. I had a new relationship with God. Beautiful indeed. And those things together build up what we call the new man. But that's the blessing of grace. The blessing of grace is that you are renewed in all parts. And the clean clothes put on Joshua indicate that from his head. You can't say to his feet exactly, because we're not told that, but the mitre is a cap on the head. From the head to the feet, he stands out not only cleansed, but renewed. Now, Israel is supposed to learn from that. Israel in Zechariah's day is supposed to learn. They're supposed to look up and say, that's right, we can do what God wants us to do. He's renewed us as a people. He's forgiven our sins. He's brought us back to this land. Let's get on and be the sort of people and do the sort of thing He wants us to do. Israel is supposed to learn from that. And we are supposed to learn from it too. Renewed. How else could we put on the new man, we're told in Ephesians and Colossians? How else could we exhibit Christ except we had been renewed and created whole before God? But we sometimes miss that blessing of grace. I don't know how many believers whose temper is just as short after they're saved as it was before they were saved. I'm not now going to get into a long criticism of that. I am going to tell you that some of us don't appreciate the blessing of renewal. Your temper doesn't have to disappear immediately. Your thirst for Coca-Cola doesn't have to go away right away. Your love of smelling aftershave lotions doesn't have to disappear immediately. Maybe never. But we are renewed. That's one of the blessings of grace. And the sins of the past should have no hold on me. My jealous attitudes towards others, my greed, my selfishness, those things should now have no hold on me. He that is dead is freed from sin. They should have no hold on me. I don't mean that they won't be present or show up, but they should not have dominion on me. In fact, do not have it. I should not act as though they had it because I've been renewed. And so the high priest doesn't look around and say, I can't stand these new clothes. Where like that old robe I wore when I came in here. It's silly to even think about. He's been renewed. If we read the whole of the chapter in Zechariah 3, you'd see how that renewing affects him as God challenges him to do his will and to be his person as time goes on. But renewed. We're challenged in Romans 12 to present ourselves. We're challenged to take the renewing of our minds by the work of God seriously. And in loving, active service, present ourselves to God. Not being transformed, or not being conformed, rather, but being transformed by this actual renewing process as mind and life is made new with Christ. I had a terrible time learning to do most mathematical things. One of the reasons I'm opposed to the metric system. I don't believe I will ever be able to master it. I don't believe it. Maybe I could. But I hate to go back to fifth grade and face Miss Ocker again and slug it out on that level. I remember all my grade school teachers like they were sitting in this front row. Once I was preaching near Pittsburgh, 25 years ago, I suppose, or 20 years ago, or who cares how long ago. But it wasn't this summer. And the lady I had in sixth grade, Mrs. Carson, was brought by somebody to hear me preach. She was old and tottery when I had her, and by the time I got her to come to church, she was really old and tottery, and I can hear her yet. She said, I never believed you would amount to anything worthwhile. She never said that while I was her student. She just thought it. And I didn't wait to ask her what her opinion was then. I just decided to let things go as they were. But if I had to stop and relearn all the little bits of math I know, I hate to think the anguish it would cause me. You might stop and say to me, nothing, Thomas, good. May you do it for both of us. But I hate to think of the anguish it would cause me. But here in Christ, by grace, I'm renewed without any effort. I need to apply that renewal. I need to take what God has done in the spiritual sense and live it. But I didn't work. I didn't study. I didn't try to wash this out and wash that in. Just renewed by His grace in the whole person. Now, we've touched on a lot of verses in that in our morning studies in Romans. But it's one of the great blessings of grace, folks. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The blessings of grace. The unmerited favor of God designed for your good. First, there's protection so that you can come to God through faith in Christ and be kept there. Second, there's cleansing so that your sins are gone and you're free to know and live for God. And third, there's renewal. And you don't just walk around like somebody who's been turned loose and has nothing to do, but are made alive to God through Christ. And finally, there's acceptance. That's in the mitre. The mitre marked the badge of the priest in his office. So they put a fair mitre on his head, the priestly crown, to show that he stands before God accepted. Now, in some sense, you see, you can't say these things are 1, 2, 3, 4. In some situations, they all come together like that. They're just all done by God. I get weary of the scholars trying to determine what comes first in the saving process. I know what comes in the consummation of it, and I'm not able to hammer out all the other details up to that. But in the consummation of it, there comes the reality that Jesus has saved me, and I'm God's child through faith in Him, for which I say, hallelujah. I know it comes in the process, but I can't track out every detail. But so what I'm saying here is you can't say, well, God does this first, that second, that third, and this fourth. God rather does them, you see, kind of all at once. But they are the blessings of grace wielded upon us, and this one of acceptance is a giant one. This little as he is, so am I in the world, chorus speaks of that. In the face of what God will do, I am secure because of what Christ has done. Accepted. To be accepted with God. You know, I was getting ready to propose once, years ago. I only did it once. That's all I had to do, it was once. Some guys propose to hundreds of different girls. Sooner or later they run to somebody as desperate as they are, but I only had to propose once. Now, I am fairly quick with my tongue, but I went over it in my mind 100 times, just what would I say the right thing that would persuade Ruth to marry me. What could I say? How could I say it just right? After all, I had no money. No job. She had no hope chest either. I didn't know that at the time. What do you do when a fellow that's got no money and trying to work his way through school and is busted on all sides and has no job and his future is grim, what do you do when he says that he can marry your daughter? Well, if you're wise, who knows? You'll have to figure that out. Well, I remember going, because I didn't want to say to her, will you marry me, and have her say, I didn't want that. And I certainly didn't want her to say, heavens no, and jump and run for her life. I wanted her to say yes. That's reasonable, isn't it? So I carefully rehearsed it in my mind many times. Just what I would say. I never said it. She never heard it. She kind of knew by sixth sense that I was going to ask her to marry me. And every time I opened my mouth, she said yes that whole night. If I just looked at her and said, no, she'd say yes. It's the kind of a sixth sense that people feel and get into. But I desperately wanted to be accepted. And believe it or not, I did not feel any strong assurance that I would be. Why was I asking her? Yes, 27 years old, in trouble. But here in the presence of God, we don't worry, we don't beg, we don't fear. We have no denial of being rejected. In Christ, He accepts. And you may have people that don't like you, and you may have neighbors that don't want you around, and you may even run into people in the assembly that wish you'd not come. They show up once in a while. And those things really bother us. But I'd like to tell you the beautiful truth of the blessing of grace. If you've trusted Christ, you're accepted of God. And while we ought to be concerned with how our lives can honor him, all of these other things that people think about and talk about are meaningless in comparison with the joy of being accepted by God. We need to go out in the world alive, knowing that he's ours and we are his. I've been talking with you about the blessings of grace, protection and cleansing and renewing and acceptance. And those are the things that God gives for our good to everyone who believes on his Son. If you've never trusted Jesus, you're missing all of those things. You're lost and separated from God. We beg you tonight to believe on God's Son and enjoy the blessings of grace. If you'd like to talk with me about it, I'd be delighted to talk with you. But for those of you who know you're saved, deep within your heart, give God a big thanks for the blessings of grace. Let's pray. Our Father, how precious is the salvation offered in Jesus. And we thank you for this picture in this Old Testament book, although we know there are many places where these things are seen and made known to us as well. Help us to live in the good of the grace, wonderful grace of Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone with us tonight who's never experienced that grace, may the Spirit of God grip their hearts that they should believe on Christ tonight and be saved. We pray humbly and thankfully in his name. Amen.